Ah, there we go. I see a green light. That's what we're looking for. Okay, well, I just mentioned to them that they don't really need the reminder, but if you're watching online with us, again, it is the first Sunday of West Houston, which is the first Sunday of the month here at West Houston, and so it is Communion Sunday. So if you need that gentle reminder, that opportunity to kind of grab the elements and get those ready, again, this is your kind of chance to kind of do so as we dive into the message here. But again, we are still here in this series, Pray and Go, where we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer more in detail. We've been looking at this introduction into what it is that God has called us, this example of prayer that God has given to us, and how that challenges us to go, how it challenges us to take that prayer, to take that this message that he's given to us and take it to the world. And so usually I start off with a big story or statistic, and I'll probably get into something like that here in just a second. But what I'd like to do is actually just start off by reading this prayer all together. Again, I usually do this right after, but again, I thought it'd be good for us just to kind of start with it. So I'm doing a little bit different. If you all want to stand with me, we'll go ahead and just read through this prayer one time together, and then we'll kind of just continue breaking it apart from there. So again, I'm going to put it up all at one time here on the screen. You guys might need to help me. I guess this thing hasn't connected yet or something. But if y'all can just go forward one, I don't know if it's in a different spot either. But I'll leave that alone. So I'll wait for y'all to put that up on the screen, and we'll kind of go from there. I don't know if it's frozen because I see eyes looking at me. But I have no control over here, so... Keep pressing to see if... Okay, there we go. Let me see if I have control after this or not. Maybe not. So I may have to leave you guys to kind of go with it. So let's read through this together, and then we'll kind of go from there. Starting at verse 9. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, you guys can take a seat. I appreciate it. Thanks for indulging in that with me. I'm going to try this one more time and see if it moves. So, yeah, I am not sure why, but this thing is not connecting. So, I have to rely on you guys in the back as we move forward. So, either way, let me just kind of ask, how did y'all feel as we kind of went through that? Is that something normal? Does that feel weird? Does that feel, I don't know, just different? We don't usually do large readings here at West Houston as much. Perhaps we should do more. But again, maybe for some of y'all who are kind of new to church, who are visiting, who are just checking these out online, for that kind of group, maybe this felt kind of awkward. Maybe this felt kind of strange just to be standing up and reading as a group. Because even as a public society, there aren't very many times where we stand and read something all together. And for some of y'all, maybe you were here and you've been at church for your entire life. You've just kind of grown up with it. And so reading through that Lord's Prayer was kind of, I don't want to say routine, so to say, but again, like you've gone through that before. So you kind of almost, you almost even in a sense have it memorized. So you're kind of reading it, but you're kind of reading it knowing that line that's coming up next. So you're just kind of going through it. See, I think the problem we have with both of these kind of ideas, either we don't quite understand all that we're doing and it feels kind of awkward, or maybe even to where we've read this so many times that the impact isn't quite there. I think in both of these situations, we've lost the power of what the prayer really means. Right, we've been going through this and we've been diving into this week by week as we've been exploring the different phrases of this. So we understand it a little bit more, but I think it'd be good for us just to grasp the whole picture of everything that kind of comes about here. See, I don't know if you guys realized, and again, this is where I'll get into my usual intro story in a sense, but in a similar idea, I think something's happened in our culture just today. Or I guess maybe not today, but a couple of days ago. But I don't know if you guys were aware, but the Beatles actually just released a new song. And you might be thinking, like, is it the new Beatles? Is there a new group? Like, no. This is the Beatles from the 70s, 60s even to a certain extent. The Beatles released a new song last week, even though they officially split up in 1974. This new song they've titled Now and Then. And the reason why they were able to do this is that they've had this cassette, they've had this song that John Lennon wrote the words to, sang with, and played the piano. They've had this cassette where he was singing and playing the piano, but they were never able to split those apart. Because again, a cassette is just a ribbon. It's not like nowadays where you have digital technologies, you can record multi-tracks, all kinds of fancy things like that. No, so all they had was one tape that had both his vocal and his piano, and they could not separate them to where you could hear his voice clearly and also hear the piano clearly. So you had both of these all meshed together, everything was all blended, and all the other members of the Beatles, they were trying to record the parts on top of it, but it never quite sounded right. And it wasn't until actually last year, 2022, through advanced machine learning, they were able to input this cassette song into the computer, and the computer was able to analyze and separate the track. So they had one clean audio track, and they had one clean piano track. And so now they had all the pieces they needed. They had the piano, they had the vocal, they had the bass, the drums. They put all these parts, they mixed them together, and they made the song that they have now released once again, Now and Then. And again, I start with this again as the same idea. I think this is what happens with the prayer, with the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at. Right, in this series, we've been diving in, we've been looking at these and piecing apart each of these phrases. Right, trying to dive into what does each of these phrases mean. And now what I want to do here today is, again, take these pieces that we've been looking at individually and stitch them back together for us so that we fully understand what the power is behind this prayer, that we fully understand the purpose of learning this prayer, of understanding this prayer, and how it challenges us to go. Right, and so again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, if you saw a while ago, again, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, devices, that's predominantly what we'll be. I'll kind of have them up here on the screens as well. But the big three ideas that I want to push out with here is the first one that you see here is that the Lord's Prayer is personal. Then I want to cover how the Lord's Prayer is powerful. And then finally conclude with the Lord's Prayer is evangelistic. And so first off, with the Lord's Prayer is personal. Now, this may seem like a little bit of an obvious statement, but I think it's one that we tend to forget very often, right? But I want to make the statement that again, these ideas, that this prayer is a personal prayer, right? That this isn't something that, yes, we can pray corporately, as we did just a while ago, but this is also a prayer that us as individuals make with God. Right, I think this opens up in the very first verse, in verse 9 in this case, where it says, pray like this, our heavenly Father. Right, we covered this towards the beginning of September, if you can believe it. That's when we first started this series. We focused mainly on the name of God. Right, that Jesus calls us to call upon God, not just as some creator of the world, some deity that we can't identify with, but no, we call upon God as our heavenly, our perfect Father who loves us. And once again, this may seem like a bit of an obvious statement, but again, if God is our Father, then that means that we are His children. We are part of the family of God. In fact, in Galatians 4, Paul wrote to us, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This prayer is personal, because we are praying not just again to God, but we are praying to our Heavenly Father. And we're not just praying as measly creatures. We're not praying as these tiny little ants that He can step on or do things. No, we are praying as His children. As His adopted children, who He sees just like any other son or daughter. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. But not only does He do that, but in the next verse, He even continues. And He says that God's name is hallowed. Right? When we looked at the definition of hallowed, we saw that it means like that there is nothing else like it. Right, that there is no one else in or even out of this world in any way, shape, or form. There is nothing that is like our God. That us declaring God's hallowedness is the same as declaring His holiness. It declaring that God is holiness is also the same as declaring God's greatness. And looking at that statement in conjunction with the last one is kind of what makes it difficult to really fully balance. Right, that we have our Heavenly Father, that we as children, we come to our Heavenly Father, but at the same time, we're also coming to something, to this being that is completely unique, that nothing ever has existed like Him. That we're coming to this being that in the blink of an eye, in speaking the words, He created everything that we have before us. That's the combination that we're looking at here. Our Heavenly Father, who is approachable, He is also exceptional. that he's accessible to us, but at the same time, he is matchless beyond anything else. He is open to us, and at the same time, unparalleled to every being in front of us. That he is available to each and every one of us, and at the same time, incomparable to everything around us. That's our personal God that we have. That he's unlike anything else here in this world. That there is no one like him. That is who we are praying to. And the final part of this that I think makes this a personal prayer is that phrase, our daily bread. I think that as we pray, we are reminded in this phrase that again, this is a daily prayer. That every day we are thankful to God for the things that we have for this day specifically. That he is providing for what we need today. Right, that as we come each and every day, we thank our Heavenly Father for what we have. That we cannot help but worship him because of that. That we come before him and we recognize him for the grace that he has given us. For this day, for yesterday. And we pray this again tomorrow to thank him again. And every time we come and we thank him, and we thank him, and we thank him, that leads us to nothing else but just to worship him. Praying our daily bread is what keeps us in God. Yet Jesus spoke again in John 15. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you abide in Jesus, if you pray to him daily, if you connect with him daily, if you thank him daily, it is in that moment, in that instant, in that personal connection that you have with him, that you are able to bear fruit for Jesus. Right? That's something that we remind ourselves on a daily basis. So this is what I mean in looking at this prayer and saying that this is a personal prayer. Right? That God is unique, that he is our Heavenly Father, that we depend on him each and every day. And it's to him that we think of when we pray this prayer. It is to him and to him alone that we personally make this prayer to. So with that, the remainder of the verses all please then kind of fall into the other one. It shows how the Lord is powerful. Right? How the Lord's prayer is powerful. That not only is this a personal prayer for each and every one of us, but there is power. There is God's power in this prayer as well. Looking at verse 10, it says, your kingdom come. Right, as God is our Heavenly Father, his kingdom exists in heaven. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for that kingdom to come down here to earth. We are praying for the time when Jesus returns to rule over everything once again. That no one knows exactly when this will happen. But if you have placed your faith in Christ, this is the moment that we're waiting for. This is the moment that we're anticipating. This is the moment we are hoping for. You're waiting for when Christ comes to rule righteously. Because when he does, nothing else, no one else matters or even comes close. For us here in the United States, next year at about this time, 2024, we're going to be looking at Election Day. Technically, actually, in this upcoming Tuesday, we have Election Day as well. But 2024 Election Day, that's when we look at our next United States president. Right, and I can't predict the future. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be Biden still on the ticket. I don't know if Trump is going to be on the ticket. I don't know if we're going to have new candidates in either of those categories on the ticket. I have no idea. The only thing that I do know for certain is that whoever wins, there's a large group of people that aren't going to be happy. Right? If the Democratic president wins, there's a large group of Republicans that are not going to be happy with that. And if a Republican candidate wins, there's a large group of Democrats who are not going to be happy with that. And if an independent somehow comes up and wins, all these people aren't going to be happy with that, no matter how you look at it. But when we look at this statement, your kingdom come, when Christ comes down and reigns among us, that is when everything is perfect. That there is no Republican or Democrat. There is no right or wrong. There is only God. All of that goes to the wayside because only God is good. And the only thing left now is our relationship with God. That is a powerful thing that we pray when we say, your kingdom come. The next part of it that we look at here is we look at this phrase, forgive us our debts as we have been forgiven our debts. That maybe you're aware of this, maybe you're not, but there is power in forgiveness. That there is freedom in forgiveness. In fact, even those outside of the Bible would even agree with that statement there. There's an article that I found from Mayo Clinic, and I tried to find the author, but it just said Mayo Clinic staff, so I don't know who to give credit to, but Mayo Clinic staff wrote this, so I don't know. Mayo Clinic's a huge clinic, so I don't know why they didn't give credit to anybody, but nonetheless, they wrote this about forgiveness. It can help free you from the control of the person who harmed you. Sometimes forgiveness might even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. That same lesson has been taught to us, probably even originated from us, from the Bible. The best thought, well, the first one that came to mind, I should say, I don't know if it's the best, but the first one that came to mind for me was Joseph with his brothers. When he was in Egypt, he was punished by them. He was enslaved by them. He was sold by them. And in all the things, all the struggles, long story of a short, all the way at the end, he comes now to a time where he is ruling in Egypt. He has full authority from Pharaoh. He has full control over who gets food, who doesn't get food. Essentially, he gets to decide who lives and who dies. And his family comes before him. They don't even recognize him. They enter in and they're like, we're here for food. We need these things from you. And his compassion and his forgiveness of them. He says this famous line that you read. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Right, that Joseph recognized that even in their evil, as he forgave them, he recognized that God has forgiven him, that God has carried him, that God has been faithful to him. That Joseph was free from whatever anger, whatever malice, whatever bitterness that he may have had against them. He was free from all that so that he could care for them. He could love them. He could provide for them in a way that only he could because God made it happen through him. That is the power of forgiving. And that is what the power of being forgiven by God means for us. And then the last phrase that we look at here in verse 13. For it says, "Lead us not into temptation." When we looked at this phrase together, we saw that it wasn't God saying, well, don't be tempted by God. Right? That's not what that means when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." No, what we're praying here is that God would lead us away from these moments. That God would lead us away from these opportunities where we can be tempted by the devil. A great kind of example of how this kind of works together, I'd heard. Think of it kind of like, again, if you've had kids, you kind of get this a little bit more. But even if you don't, I think you can get this kind of concept. But let's say you have like a three-year-old child, whether it's yours, your niece, nephew, whatever it is. You've got a three-year-old child. You're doing grocery shopping because you've got to get life done, right? And you're walking through and you realize, ooh, I need to go to that side over there. But that means I have to cross through the candy section. And if I cross through this candy section or the cookie section or the cereal section, whatever thing that your kid loves in particular, you're like, if I cross through this, I know my kid is going to ask, probably not even that, they're going to demand that they want something. And I know for the betterment of them that they should not have this right now. And so to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," is to say, you know what, instead of going down this aisle, instead of letting them be tempted by whatever it is that they're going to see, I'm going to walk into the next aisle. Let's walk through the apples or the produce or whatever. We're going to go around the thing that will tempt them. We're going to avoid the temptation. We're going to lead them not into temptation. That's what it means for us when we pray this to God. That God is powerful enough, that he is sovereign over everything. That when we were praying, "Lead us not into temptation," we're praying, "God, would you not take us down that candy aisle? Would you not take us down a path that we will see things that draw us away from you?" And even in that, God is powerful enough that even if that should happen, we even pray, "But deliver us from evil," because we know temptation is coming. And so when it does come, when it does hit us, we pray, "God, would you deliver us? Would you rescue us? Would you save us from that evil?" For God has already given us the power to overcome it, and we are praying and he would help us through it. That's what it means for us to have this powerful God. Right, that we look at this and see that his kingdom is coming. His rule on earth is coming. That his forgiveness is here for each and every one of us. And that challenges us. That empowers us to forgive others. And that we pray that he would lead us. That he would shape our path away from temptation. And even when we go through that temptation, that he would save us from it. He would deliver us from it. And so the last thing I want to touch on here is that the Lord's Prayer is evangelistic. For those who don't know if that's more of a Christian word, essentially, is that the Lord's Prayer encourages us to tell others about Jesus. Right? Well, certain phrases may emphasize God's personalness, and other ones emphasize his powerfulness. I think the entire prayer shows God's evangelistic heart. It shows God's desire to see his message proclaimed throughout the world. And looking at each of these things, we see that when we pray our Father in the beginning, we are praying that the world will one day call God their Father. That just as much as we have called him, we are praying, world, would you pray to God your Father? Would you make him your Father? Would you become his child? Really quick, I didn't put this one on the screen, but in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is slow to fulfill his promise. He's slow to send Christ to regain control over this world because he wants to see more people come to repentance. He is slow to bring judgment because he wants more people to know Christ, to be saved by Christ. That is our Father. We are praying that other people would learn to call him their Father. And then when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that the church, the universal church, we're praying for our church here at West Houston, that we would go out and we would share this gospel, that we would give God the honor that his name deserves. And we are praying that we carry this message of God to every home, to every place, and that everyone, everywhere would declare his greatness, his holiness. And then when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for those who don't know Jesus. We're praying that they would come into his kingdom. That God's kingdom come would mean more people would do the will of God. That they would obey what God has already commanded in heaven. That when we pray our daily bread, we're praying that this world would come to depend daily on God. That when we pray, forgive us our debts, that we're praying that God would forgive the sins of those who don't know Christ yet. We are preemptively praying for their sins, knowing that Christ is willing to forgive them. And then finally, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're praying for the unsaved to be led away from the devil, that not another soul would be fooled by what Satan has already told them, and they would come to know the truth that God has to offer. That is what we are doing when we are praying this prayer. We're praying for ourselves, we're praying in the Lord's power, and we're praying that more people would come to know this prayer, to say this prayer as well. You guys can clear the screen, but the reason why God is personal is because he cared for each and every one of us, that he came to save each and every one of us. The reason why Jesus is powerful is because he's the only one who could do that. He's the only one who could sacrifice his life because he's the only one who lived here on this earth in a perfect, sinless way. He's the only one who had the power to defeat the grave. And this personal, powerful God then sends each and every one of us who believe the Holy Spirit. And so the reason that we gather here is because we have all been charged with this mission. That we are to take the name of Jesus and we are to go into the world and share his name, to make his name known and for those who know him, to know him more. We are called to pray and go because that's exactly what Jesus did. I heard this breakdown and I thought it fit very well. I should have calculated the percentage, but I'll try to give a rough one. But if you go through the four gospel accounts that we have, and you read through all the interactions that Jesus had with different people. In total, they count it to about 132 different interactions with different peoples and different groups. And if you broke down those interactions, you would see that six of them, six times Jesus interacted with people in the temple. And an additional four times did Jesus interact with others in the different synagogues in the cities. That means out of 132, 10 of those were in religious places. 122 of those were in other places. That's less than 10%. 90% of Jesus' interactions were with people in places outside of religious places. To put that in our own way, for us, I think to follow Christ's example means that we come here, we worship together, we fellowship together, we develop and we build community. But this should be the 10%. Right? We should spend 10% of our time here proclaiming God's name, and the other 90% taking that to the world. We spend the other 90% of our ministry telling people of who God is, what he's done, how he saved us, and how he wants to save them. By Jesus' standard, more of our ministry should happen outside of these walls than inside these walls. And I think, again, that's the example that we should follow. That we should grow here at West Houston, again, develop and deepen our devotion to him. But we take that devotion, we take that knowledge, we take the grace that we've been given, and we share it with the world. We tell them of how God wants to do the very same thing for them. That God yearns to save them, to see more of them come to repentance. That he's holding back judgment so that more of them would repent, so that more of them would come to know Christ. This is what we do when we say that we want to pray and go. That we want to pray this prayer. We want to give all of it to Christ. Give all of it to God. Give all of it to him who saved us, who loved us first. And we want to take that message and proclaim it and carry it with us everywhere that we go. Again, all of this, as I've mentioned and I've hinted at a couple times, I'm trying to get all the material ready so we can have it next time around. But all this will culminate for us at the end of November, that we're going to take this message and we are going to go. And we're going to make little door hangers that each of us can hold on to. We can sign our names. And as we walk through the neighborhoods, we'll all go in pairs of twos or threes. We'll just go through the neighborhoods and just pray over this house. Pray over this family and just say, God, would you be with them? Would you let them know you? Would you let them come to find you? And when we just leave this door hanger and say, hey, we prayed for you. If you're looking for prayer, if you're looking for more, we're right over here. All we're looking to do is just to pray over the houses and to see God move. To see his power flow from us to them and see him draw his own people back to him. That's what we're looking at doing in this series. That's what we're looking at building up to and understanding the power of prayer and how that encourages, how that moves us, how that shapes us to bring forth his gospel to the world. And so again, I hope and I pray that you follow that example, that you're empowered by this prayer, that we continue just to declare God's goodness, God's grace, and God's greatness in everything that we do. And so again, while that is our plan at the end of the month, there's nothing stopping you from even starting that today. That you can pray for your coworkers, you can pray for your students, you can pray for your family members, you can pray for your neighbors, whoever it is that is around you, you can pray for them now. And know that God will hear that prayer, God will honor that prayer, and God will answer that prayer in his own sovereign way. And so my hope and my own prayer is that you do that, that you start that today, and you look forward to when we get to culminate together and just take forth this gospel to at least this neighborhood that God has placed us in, this zip code of 77077 that God has placed West Houston in, that we continue to carry his gospel here. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue just to respond in song here this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you just continue to be just good. That you continue to be the one who saves us. You continue to be the one that we can depend on, that we can love, and that we just continue to grow in. And so, Father, as we go through, as we continue just to prepare ourselves for what you have in store, again, would you just open up these opportunities, open up these ways that we can just develop and grow in you? That we continue to fall deeper in love with you, to continue to know you and to make you known. And Father, again, would you just give us this opportunity that when we have these chances, when we have these God-ordained opportunities to declare your goodness and your greatness to those that we interact with, when somebody asked us what we did this weekend, it wasn't just a normal weekend, it wasn't just another Sunday, that it was a time that we got to share and to live in your grace. And so, Father, again, just give us these opportunities, give us these moments, and allow us just to be, again, bold for your gospel. So we thank you, do these things, and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.